Well, it's good to see you this morning, and I mean that because we had no idea if anyone was going to come to church today. But we thought we'd have it anyway to see who showed up, so we're glad you showed up. Because this is a weird week, isn't it, between Christmas and New Year's? It's just different. And I found that it's a week that families often break out the old board games. And my wife and I can, Carlin can attest that we've done our share of, you know, game playing with his categories. We like that one. And gestures, we play that. And of course, my favorite, Pictionary. Remember that? It's not as popular anymore, but I like that. And even when my boys were young, we had just a fine time, even with games like Guess Who and Chutes and Ladders. Do you remember that one? No problem. That was great. But there's one game that I tell you, I have started countless times, not only in my family, but in my parents' family, and I honestly cannot tell you one time that I've finished the game. And you know, in retrospect, the most enjoyable part of the game is trying to pick the race car so you don't get stuck with the thimble or the wheelbarrow. I mean, if you're stuck with the thimble, you just might as well quit right out of the gate. Now, I don't know what it is about Monopoly. Of course, we're speaking about Monopoly here. Maybe it's because it takes like so long to feel like you're making any progress in the game, right? Or maybe I thought of this just recently. Maybe I don't like it because you're playing with play money. And I thought about, maybe I'd be interested if it were real money that you're playing with. There's a twist. I'm sure it's been done. I also don't like the community chest cards because they're supposed to be good. Everybody picks them and everybody's happy with theirs. I pick mine and I always get the you are assessed with street repairs. Just when I'm getting some hotels on the board, now I lose all my money on street repairs. And of course, I end up going to jail several times. I'm not sure what God's trying to teach me with that, but I get that card out of the other stack. And then, And then sometimes I just, about an hour into it, I have to wonder why we're not making a puzzle instead, or emptying the dishwasher, or cleaning out the garage, something else. But I just, I struggle with Monopoly. And I realized last time I was asked to play that Monopoly, in many ways, reminds me of our experience as Christians in the Christian life. Because you never quite know what the next lap might bring. You know what I mean? The next track around the board, could be a good track around the board. It could be a bad track. No telling where you'll end up. I recognize, to bring in the play money analogy here, that sometimes in the Christian life, let's just be honest, you're investing and doing and serving, and then you wonder, well, you know, where's the payoff in the real world? You know, it's like you're playing with play money sometimes. And worst of all, I mean, we must admit, some of us in the Christian life, we start to wonder why we're on this track anyway. You know, what's the point? I mean, you look across the way, like the psalmist says, and across the street, there's the person who doesn't give a rip about God and has nothing to do with Christ, and it seems like everything's just fine over there, you know. But here we are trying to do what's right, and man, it's a struggle. Every time we approach the new year, I always think that, I know it's just a flip of the page on the calendar, a new calendar, but I mean, it is a time for us to reflect on why we're on this trek. And I always think it's a good time for us to reassess what this is all about. Because we shouldn't start this new year as Christians without revisiting the whole point of this. And as I was thinking about the need for that, my mind immediately went to Philippians chapter 3. Because in this autobiographical section of Philippians, Paul gives me something that every time I study this text, it rekindles and refocuses my heart on why I'm a Christian and why I'm doing this and why my life may be a little different than the next guy's. But this is good and it's worth it, and I ought to be determined to keep playing, if you know what I mean. I gotta stay at it. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's just briefly this morning together as we anticipate the new year just down the end of this week. And let's just think, okay, what is this next lap going to be about? What should I focus on here? Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a lot of insight into his own determination. As he says in verse number 12, and I know we're jumping in the middle of the context here, we'll get it later. But in verse number 12, he says this. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. He said a lot in the first 11 verses of Philippians 3. or have already been made perfect. I haven't arrived. I'm not where I need to be, you know, in the final state of what Christ would have me be. But, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I mean, there's some determination. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's powerful. I mean, if every time we pass January 1, we can say, that's a good way to start the year, I think we'd do well. I mean, that's an attitude I'd like to see. Just gripping my heart and saying, hey, you know what? I haven't arrived. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm going to, I love it, verse 12, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that's kind of a multi-leveled, conscious understanding for the Apostle Paul. And it will be for us. I mean, Paul was committed to doing the thing in his life that God had called him to. But it starts, at least in this context, with the basics. I mean, there is a different calling in your life than there is for my life. I recognize that. But we all as Christians share one invariable calling. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about it earlier in the context. So look up in this chapter with me, if you're there in Philippians 3, and notice how this all starts. At least the immediate context in verse 8, he says, everything a loss compared to the greatness. Now, here's the ultimate thing for him, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the rules, the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a kind that's imputed or credited to me, the righteousness that comes from God, it's by faith. I want to know Christ. That's the point, verse 10. And I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life, Paul says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, that's a poetic and theological statement that may be, I mean, that's another sermon, but jot down on the margin, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 11, and that's rich, and it's good for your homework. But the concept of saying, I want to identify with Christ, to know Christ, to live the life that Christ lived, to be willing to suffer the way that Christ was willing to suffer, and to see myself identified with his death. And the death that Christ died, Romans 6 says, is to sin so that I can look at my life filled with things that really don't matter and say it doesn't matter to me. No longer will I concern myself with that, as it's put in Romans 6, so that I can walk in newness of life. And then he says this, verse 11, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that that's in doubt, but he certainly doesn't feel worthy of it. The concept here is that the Apostle Paul says the one invariable for us is that we should know why we're here. And the bottom line is to know Christ. Let's just jot down that one question because it's multi-leveled, but let's just put it down. Number one on your outlines, if you found your worksheet there in the bulletin this morning, jot this down. Number one on your outlines, as you start the new year, you need to know why you're here. You need to know why you're here. And if you're not a Christian, I can't help you with it, but if you are a follower of Christ, I can say this. The same calling I have that you have is this, that we would know Christ better, that we would be relationally close to him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in John 17, 3. Do you remember this? When he was praying and he just summed up the whole concept of life. He says, this is eternal life, that they may, and he's praying for the disciples there, that they may know you, speaking to his Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I mean, it's all about knowing the triune God. That's the one calling that we should all say, the goal for 2005 above, you know, I don't know, saving money, losing weight, working out, whatever. The number one priority for my life is that in 2005, I know Christ better than I knew him in 2004. I've got to deepen my relationship with Christ. And that's why we at the church, we do all kinds of things. They seem, you know, maybe silly to you. We pass out T-shirts next week if you read the Bible in a year. Why? Because you know what? Knowing God's Word, you start to know God. And it's critical that you spend time in His Word. We encourage you to pray. Pray for the world, to share the burden in your heart that God has for this world. That's the new, you know, prayer through the nations this year. Why? Why do we want you to pray like that? So that you can know. You can know Christ. You can know God. You can know His passion. We have these home application groups that we want everyone in 2005 to be a part of. to work through the sermon in somebody's living room and talk it over. Why? Why? So we can put something on your busy schedule? No, we want you to incorporate the truth of God's Word so you can know Christ and know Him better, more intimately. I mean, our discipleship program, our one-on-one partners program, we call it, pairing you up with one other Christian to get intimate, to know each other, and to help each other grow in the Christian life. Why? Why? What's that all about? We want you to know Christ. We want you to know Him better. I mean, that's the bottom line calling for all of us. And whether you're the Apostle Paul writing the book of Philippians, or whether or not you're doing whatever you're doing during your week that seems to be so far removed from Scripture and God, you know what the bottom line is? Your goal is to know Christ better this year. I mean, that's the bottom line goal. Beyond that, the Apostle Paul knew a little bit more about his calling. And I tell you what, it would be good for us to know more about our own calling, and we've preached on that before. And if you know it, you're blessed, and you should follow it, and you should go hard after it. But before you even worry about that, you got to say, my bottom line goal is to know Christ. I remember as a kid, and I don't want to sound too pious here because I memorized it all because my dad bribed us with money. But he said every time you learn one question and answer from the Protestant catechism, you he gave us a dollar or something, or back in that, I don't know, 50-cent piece or something. And I never forget, just memory, when I needed money, I would memorize another catechism so I could recite it to my dad and make a few bucks. And I never forget the first one because we reviewed it, thousands of times. And maybe you grew up learning it too. The first question, remember that? What is the chief end of man? Remember that? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I mean, if there's a centering concept, I mean, it's right there. We are called to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Well, it's to know Him, to enjoy Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him. And if life seems weird or confusing or painful, let's get back to the main thing. It's like Vince Lombardi. Remember when he took over the Packers there? And he had this losing team. They came off a decade of losing seasons, you football fans. And he went out there and he had his first practice with the Packers. And they were just a sorry bunch of football players. And he blows his whistle and he calls them to the middle of the gridiron. And he picks up a football. Remember this story? Here's his legendary speech. He picked up the football and he says, "This is a football, you know. Here's guys on scholarships through college." And then he says, "And those are the gold markers. I am the coach. You are the players. The goal is to get this ball down that field into that end zone." You know, and these go, "Oh." You know what? That kind of centering simplicity of Lombardi's genius to say, you know what? Do we even know what we're doing here? Let's get back to the main goal. Doesn't matter if you're a welder, an accountant. Doesn't matter if you're raising kids and pulling your hair out because your life is... Get back to this main purpose in life. God created you so that you could know Him. And He wants you to know the only avenue through which you'll ever know the Father. And that's His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what life's all about. Did Paul know more than that? Yeah, and if you know more than that, it's great. As a matter of fact, a passage to study sometimes over there in the book of Acts. You can start with chapter 9 when he gets converted to Christ. But I love the retelling of the story as he gives his testimony to King Agrippa. Do you remember that passage? He's on trial. He's out there just doing what he's supposed to do. And we got time. Let's turn there. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Did I say Acts 22? Acts 26 is what I meant to say. Here's a great testimony of Paul's conversion, and I love the way he was honed in on more than just "I'm here to know Christ." He also knew what his role was in the world. And I'm telling you what, if you haven't settled that, it would be good to do. And every now and then we preach on that, and on the back, I put a bunch of books this week on the back of your worksheet, and some of those titles you've seen, but maybe they'll help you hone in on the fact that we need to figure out what we're doing here. Not just "we're here to know Christ." That's important and foundational, and don't forget that as we start the new year. But what is your specific role in this world? Should you be in the office that you now work in? Should you be living in this part of the country? I mean, our goal is to come to Christ and say, "We're here to do your bidding because you are the King." That's it. You're the King of Kings, as we said on Christmas Eve. Remember that? That's the whole simple message of our Christmas Eve services that we had. He's the King. He deserves that place in our life. The Apostle Paul learned that just in his conversion to Christ. Paul's a bad guy. He's out there persecuting the true way, the only way to God. And he says this in verse 12, Acts 26, 12. "On one of these journeys, I was on my way to Damascus with authority from the commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king," he's speaking now to King Agrippa, who really held his life in his hands, at least humanly speaking, He says, King, I was on the road and I saw a bright light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I know we don't use goads anymore. I hope you don't. Goads, these little poker sticks to get the animals to go the right direction. And you're kicking against me, God says. Christ says to Paul, future Paul. Of course, his name is then Saul. And Saul asks, he says, who are you, sir? Kyrios, Lord, sir. And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. And I'm going to rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, that's what I've been doing. I wasn't disobedient to the vision from heaven. Now, I'm assuming you're calling to whatever corner of the world you're involved in, whatever little office or whatever neighborhood you're in. It probably wasn't as dramatic as this, but it's as important, because God has you where he's got you for a particular reason. And maybe some of you are kicking against that. Maybe 2003, 2004, you've been fighting God, and God's trying to get you to get somewhere, and you're not there. Time for us this year to say, you know what? It's all about letting the king be the king, and I am not going to prove disobedient to his calling in my life. Maybe he needs to make an adjustment. Maybe you shouldn't be here in you know, beautiful, sunny Southern California. Are you tracking with me? Maybe you shouldn't be living where you're living. Maybe you shouldn't be working where you're working. I don't know. God needs to make a change. Maybe he does. You need to be open to that. And you say, God, you're the king. You're the Lord. You're in charge. I don't want to prove disobedient to the calling that I have. God's got a place for you. And I love the way Paul puts it here. He says, that God puts it. He says, you're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And if you think, well, that's just because he's an apostle and a missionary. Remember, Jesus said that about every Christian, didn't he? He said, you're the salt of the world, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Get out there and make a difference. I mean, you're supposed to illuminate whatever corner that you're in. And if you feel this from God, like you're not in the right place, be open to God. Say to him this year, all that really matters is living for you. That's the bottom line. You want to move my career? You want to move my job? Want to move my life? Want to change something? I'm open to that. It's called the Lordship of Christ. I mean, that's what we're all supposed to be. That's how we start this thing. Christ, you're in charge. Know why you're here. And if that's just too cloudy, too distant, too ambiguous, then just at least get back to this. Can we know Christ better this year? That's the goal. I mean, let's make sure we know him. And then once we know him, it'd be good for us to know why he has us here. And we'll keep moving forward. Know why you're here. Wow, that's so important. Paul did, and I love the way he puts it. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's passion, there's focus. He knows what he's doing here on earth. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13, the very next verse, he restates this. Now notice this. This is interesting what he does. As a matter of fact, if you parallel these verses one on top of the other, matter of fact, if you just strung them out on one line, you'd see lots of similarities with one exception. Take a look at it. Verse 12, he says, I haven't obtained it, haven't been made perfect, but I'm pressing on, taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, verse 13, he says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Sound familiar? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, etc., etc. Every component is there, except one is added. What is it? Look at it. There's only one thing added to the second restatement here. One little phrase. What is it? Forgetting what lies behind. Paul's careful and quick to throw that in. I just want to make it clear, I'm going to forget what lies behind. Doesn't matter about the last lap around the Christian board. I'm going to start this lap fresh slate. Forget what's behind. I'm not really concerning myself with the past. I'm not worrying about yesterday. Number two on your outline, that'd be a good way to put it. You and I, as we start this new year, don't worry about yesterday. The last lap doesn't matter. It really doesn't really matter. And Christ was constantly trying to get this point across to us. And if we just think about it a little bit, wow, wait a minute. Worrying about yesterday, I guess we have to admit we do it, but it really doesn't make any sense. Certainly when Jesus kept trying to teach us, don't worry about tomorrow. He said that a lot, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. And you know why he said don't worry about tomorrow? In Luke chapter 12, which would be another good one to look at if we had time. And we do. So let's go there. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You're not going anywhere. You'll still make it to brunch on time. Luke chapter 12. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because, verse 25, Luke 12, 25. Here's the logic. He says, I don't want you worrying about the future. He says, because who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Okay? Now that's a debatable point for some people. Really, think about it. Because they're thinking, well, wait a minute. I don't know about all that. I think I can change some things in my future. I think I can, if I worry about a few things, maybe... No, it doesn't. In other words, there's an assumption here that Christ has that God is sovereign, God's in charge, God has your future in His hands. So worrying about tomorrow doesn't really... That's not going to help you. And then he says this, next verse. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Why are you worrying about everything? Stop worrying. Worrying doesn't help you. And I'm thinking, if Christ's logic is the future can't be changed by your worry, I'm thinking, how much more can we affirm the fact that worrying about our past isn't going to help us? Because you can't change your past. I think we can all agree with that. Even the staunchest atheist can believe, I hope, that you can't change the past, right? Your last lap is in the books. It's done. You can't change it. There's not a thing you can do about it. And you want to fret about it? You want to worry about it? You want to feel bad about it? It's not going to help you. So the Apostle Paul has some great New Year's advice for you. Forget about the last one, okay? Because it really doesn't matter. You can't change it anyway, and worrying isn't going to make an ounce of difference for you. So let's let it go. Drop it. You think that was easy for the Apostle Paul? Do you know the Apostle Paul's story? Do you think that was easy for him? Here's the Apostle Paul. What does he feel called to do by God? He's convinced he's called to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm going to go and preach and plant churches and travel around and represent Christ in the truth. He wants to be a Christian preacher. That's what he thinks his calling is in life. Do you know he was busy killing them early in his life? Now that's kind of hard to live with. How am I worthy to be a Christian preacher if I'm sitting here early in my life killing them? Do you remember how we are introduced to Saul in the book of Acts? He's holding cloaks. He's holding jackets while they do what? Kill Stephen. They're throwing rocks at Stephen. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody murdered before. But can you imagine watching someone be murdered with rocks and watching them die in front? And you, as the scripture says, giving hearty approval to it. I mean, you're too high ranking to pick up a rock and throw it, but you're going to hold the jackets and say, hey, goons, go get them, man. Kill them. And sit there and nod your head as the Christian preacher Stephen is dying and being pelted by rocks. Okay? That's in your memory. Now you're going to stand up and be a preacher of the gospel? Talk about how we ought to serve Christ? Oh, wow, I was killing these guys. God, I'm not worthy to do this. Paul said that often. I don't even deserve. Here's what he said to the Corinthians. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. He had to make a conscious choice to regularly forget what lies behind. I'm just confident of that. Even the grammar speaks of that. There are six tenses in the Greek language. The verbs can have one of six tenses. One of them refers to continual action. That's what this verb, it's a participle, but this verbal participle, this is what it's saying. I need to always keep forgetting what lies behind. I just have to, I'm going to forget it again. I just got to forget it. I'm not going to refer to this. It's done. In 1 Timothy, he wrote Timothy, his protege, who was a pastor in Ephesus. You know that story? He's trying to get him equipped to preach the gospel in this town. He planted the church. He worked with the church. He loved the church. He was there for 3 years. And he hands off the leadership of the church to Timothy as he moves on to plant another church. And he says this about his past, and it's so helpful. And this one's worth turning to. And even if we didn't have time, I'd make you turn to this one. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Please go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Take a look at this powerful passage. As it relates to Paul's past helping me let go of my past. Because you got to let go of it. I mean, this is worth the price of admission today if you can do this. Just, you've got to say, I came to church and one of the things I was taught, and I did it this morning, is I left my past there. It's over. I'm looking forward. I'm not looking back. And Paul helps us with a past that's very hard for him to let go of. And he says this in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, even though I was all that, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And if you think that mitigates his guilt, it doesn't. There's nothing worse, especially for a teacher of the law, a Pharisee in Israel, to say I was ignorant. Or the sin, the great sin of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, being a man who refuses to believe. I mean, he's confessing. He's bad. I was bad. He says, but the grace, I love this, verse 14, of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. Underline that. What's it say there? Sinners. Who did he come to save? Sinners. Who's he trying to help? Sinners. Who's trying to get around the board next year? Sinners. And Paul says, of whom I'm the worst. From his vantage point, there's no worse. I mean, talk about hypocrisy here. But he's trying to stand for God and he's killing God's servants. And now he wants to be one. Oh man, I was the worst. But, here's the logic, verse 16. For this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his, and if these two words aren't underlined, now's the time, unlimited patience. God picked a guy like me, he says, to take him from a terrible past and to say, I'm going to make you useful here. You can know me intimately and you can be used by me greatly. And I did that in you to show that I have unlimited patience. As an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That's us. So you and I can look at our lives and say, well, wait a minute. I haven't killed any preachers lately. Hopefully you haven't. If you have, we should talk. Maybe we shouldn't talk. I don't know. But even if you've been killing preachers, see, here's the thing. God says, I got unlimited patience. You botched the last five laps around the track. I understand that. But you know what? Can we start new today? Can you forget what lies behind? Can we move forward? Can you press on to do what? To know Christ intimately and be used by him greatly? I really like to do that in 2005 for you, but here's your job. Forget the past, would you? You've got to press on to the future. Forget it. Leave it. You can't change it. Let it go. As a matter of fact, if it's guilt that you're struggling with, here's the thing. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from how much? Unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So leave it. Drop it. It's done. It's over. No more unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he separated his sins from you. East and west, they never meet. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, and just like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Think about that. Parents, I mean, we can identify with that, right? Do you know your kids make mistakes? Oh, yes. All kinds. But when my kid comes to me and he says, Dad, I want to be a great baseball player. I don't go, come on, you stink, man. I watched you last season. I don't know. You had more errors than anybody on the team. You dropped three fly balls. Yeah. Kid, forget it. Yeah, you're never going to make anything of yourself. Is that what I say to my kids when they want to aspire to do great things? No. Why? Because the father has compassion on his children. And so we say, hey, son, yeah, mistakes in your past, fine. Let's get past that. Can we look ahead? Let's forget those dropped fly balls. And let's move on to do something significant here next season. That's what God's saying to you. He wants to forget your past. He has forgotten your past. Can you forget your past? Forgetting what lies behind. Pressing on to what lies ahead. By the way, the context, and I should add this before we leave this point, don't worry about yesterday. The context, Paul has just listed his resume and lots of things on his resume that are good. Right? I mean, naturally we go to this, and we need to forget the bad stuff, because the bad stuff, like the 59 Packers, you know, it often is the thing that haunts us. When they look at Lombardi, they say, we can't be a winning team. We stink. Look at the last 10 seasons. And Lombardi, because they forget the past, let's move forward. This is a football. Okay? But here's the thing. Even if you're a winning team, you got to forget the past, right? You know that, coaches. You got to forget the last game. That doesn't matter. That's in the books, too, and you can't change it. Because some of us get tripped up on the next lap because we're too busy doing this about the last lap. And you know what God says about that? Forget it. And let's move on. Next lap, please. Going into a new year. Can you forget the last year, even if it's filled with success, accolades, intimacy with Christ, victories, successes? Leave it. Forgetting what lies behind. So don't worry about yesterday. 2004 is about done. Let's focus here on moving ahead. As a matter of fact, it gets real specific in verse 14, Philippians 3:14. Last verse, quickly, let's just cover this last verse here. So helpful. He elaborates now on the goal. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is helpful. I press on, he says, toward the goal to win the prize. Now, the prize is beyond the goal line. You get the prize when you pass the goal line. And he says, I'm focused on that goal line because when I get across the goal line, I'm going to get the prize. And God has called me to the prize. And then he adds this word, literally in Greek. He's called me upwards. And the NIV translates it heavenward. It's an upward call. Our call is not to live here on earth. And that's good news for those of us a little disenchanted and a little disillusioned with the world. Because we've realized maybe that the things that people are striving for in this world, as Jesus put it, well, they get rusty, and moth kind of chews it up, and thieves can break in and steal it, and it's really not all that fantastic. So Jesus said, here's the thing, can you look at another reality that's beyond the finish line, where the real prizes are? And I love the way Jesus says it, almost disdainfully, he says this, can you guys get it right down here on earth so that I can give you, here's what he says, true riches? I mean, it's just so humbling, isn't it? Because what you guys are chasing around there, it ain't going to last. 2 Peter makes it real clear, it's all going to burn. Everything's going to burn. Now, do we not pray for some of that? Fine, let's not worry about it, though. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the other stuff you need. Fine, He'll take care of it. I'm sure God wants to give you a place to live in, right? So that you can have a roof over you. I'm sure He wants to have, you know, adequate transportation for you and your family. But the focus isn't on that. Matter of fact, the Bible says you got to stay focused on the finish line. Number three, that'd be a good way to put it. We got to focus on the finish line. Because beyond the finish line is the reward. It's the prize. And God has called us upward, heavenward, to a new reality. Which, by the way, if you weren't with us through our 1 Corinthians 15 study, pick up the CDs. Because it's very important for you to understand this. We will not be floating around on cotton ball clouds with translucent bodies with our little golden harps going, hallelujah. Right? Were you with us in 1 Corinthians 15? Real bodies, real food, real dirt under our feet, real buildings, real reality. Reality, by the way, that lasts forever in bodies that don't age. Remember that? That always are full of energy. In real relationships forever. That's what the real new world is all about. And that one's coming. And there we'll get our prize. And Jesus said this, man, don't store up treasure for yourself on earth. Don't focus on that. Let's focus on storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where there is no rust and moths don't get in and eat it up and thieves can't break in and steal it. And then he ends with this. He ends that discussion with this. He says, you can't serve both. Remember that? You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one, hate the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You got to have one or the other. You can't serve both God and mammon or money, this earth system. Does it mean we don't, you know, just we live on the streets, start a commune, right? Let's just cash in all our worldly possessions. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not really my goal for 2005. It's not my goal. My goal is to know Christ and to do whatever He's called me to do on this planet. That's the goal. And to do it well and to do my work heartily is under the Lord, knowing that from the Lord I'll receive my reward. These are powerful passages. And so I say, okay, God, I want to do that. I want to focus on that because that is really where eternity going to pay off. I mean, it can feel like it's all play money right now. Go serve Christ. Go know Christ. What does that do for your bills at the end of the month? Doesn't seem to do much for those, right? But you know what? It's going to do a lot for eternity. Because what you have there in that place will be determined by how you know Christ and how you serve Him here on this planet. That's what's going to matter. And it doesn't mean you've got to go, you know, some distant land. All it means is you've got to be ready to say, God, You're the King. You're the Lord. I'm here to be used however You'd like me to be used. And if He wants to move you, then you say, okay, I'm going to be moved. But I'm going to go and fulfill the purpose for which You've called me. And I'm going to seek it out and I want to know it. Reminds me of that story of Florence Chadwick, and I've told it a couple times, but it's so powerful. She attempted to be the first woman to swim from Catalina, Avalon, to the coast of California. And so she set out to do it, and she tried, and hour after hour after hour, she swam. And unfortunately, the tragic part of this story is she was about, they said 200 yards from the coastline, 150 yards or whatever it was, and she quit. She gave up. Said, I'm not doing it. And it has a spotter boat right there. Said, just take me in. I can't do it. She was 150-some yards or 200 yards from the coastline. The problem was it was one of those Southern California days where the coast was just socked in with fog. She couldn't see the coast. They pulled her out, and as they drove, they were like, oh, we're here. You know? And she says, wow. Said, had I known I was that close, if I just could have seen the shore, I never would have quit. See? Florence Chadwick, she rescheduled another attempt. And guess what she checked before she got in the water? The weather report, right? I better be able to see the goal, because if I can't see the goal, man, sometimes I'm going to feel like quitting. 2005, you may feel like quitting. But you got to keep your eyes fixated on the finish line. And I don't know how to communicate this to you. God's going to have to impress your heart with this, but please let this resonate in your minds. This reality that you now know is going to be over like that. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone, and we're going to be in another reality that you and I are going to live in forever. And you're going to look back on this reality, and it's going to look like a little vapor. The Bible says, just a mist. It appears for a little while, then it's gone. And you're going to go, wow, trying to remember what it was like back there in that lab. I lived in a place called Apple County, you know, Orange County. I don't even remember. And you're going to be living in a place where your existence in that place will be determined by your passion to know Christ and to serve Him. Man, don't let 2005 go by without making that your specific, passionate, godly, determined motivation and attitude. Stay focused on the finish line. The Hasbro website, it boasts that the longest Monopoly game ever played was 1,680 some hours. As though that's something to be proud of, right? That's 70 straight days of Monopoly. Now, I don't know how much longer you got on this planet. But don't give up. And don't lose sight of the goal. Because it may get long, it may get hard. 2005 may be a tough year for you. I don't know what the next lap will bring for you. But man, stay focused. Eternity's coming. Know Christ. Forget about the past. Let's make the most of this lap. Let's pray. God, help us. It's people here in a world that constantly throws out the pitch and tries to tantalize us with all kinds of things that make us think that real life is lived here and now. God, help us to recognize that the choices that we'll make this year because we want to know You and we want to serve You, it may feel like a real contradiction. Because we'll be saying no to some things here that may make this existence more comfortable or convenient. But in reality, God, what we've got to stay focused on is the finish line. Because You've called us upward, heavenward. You've called us to pass the goal line. And like the Apostle Paul, to be able to say at the end of our lives, whether it's 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years from now, that we've finished the course. We've kept the faith. We've fought the good fight. We did it. God, I just pray that people here at Pacific Coast Church would be the kinds of people that at the end of our lives we'd say the same thing with the same kind of hearty contentment that, yes, we did it. We stayed focused on the prize. And then, God, we look forward to it. Hearing You say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You served Me right where I put You, right where I wanted You. And then, God, the next line is great. You say You've been faithful with a few things down there. You know what? Hey, here, I'm going to entrust You with many things. Oh, that's going to be good. And then that next line, enter into the happiness of Your Master. God, please, give us a real taste of that. Give us a sense of that. And let us invest this next year well and do the best we can to know You better and to serve You faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.